Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from Monday nights, our local community gathering. If you want to be a part of it and you live in the Southern California area, you are invited. Or if you don't live here but you want to join us online at crmovement.com/gatherings. Hope you enjoy the message.
Okay, I'm going to start us off tonight. I'm going to read a little bit longer of a portion of scripture, and then we're going to jump in. Does that sound good? You guys tracking with me if we read a little bit of the Bible tonight? I'm going to be reading out of Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to read through verse 34. So we're reading 34 verses. You got the attention for it? Okay, I'm going to go through here. Here's the deal. I need you to do something with me. When I read this, I don't want you to think like you're sitting in a lecture and you're just reading a textbook. Don't approach the Bible like it's a textbook. Approach it like it's the greatest story and narrative ever written, because it is. And so I want you to do me a favor. I want you to, as I'm reading this, you can read along or you can listen, you can close your eyes. I want you to tap into your imagination a little bit tonight. I want you to put yourself in the story. I want you to try to imagine what's happening. Can you do that with me? Okay. The rest of you guys good? Okay, here we go. So lean in with me here. This is in Mark chapter 1. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, and he was saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there were in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her. And he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her. And she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. What a story. What was it about this man that he could lay hands on sick people and they would immediately be healed? That he could speak a word to someone with an unclean spirit. He could speak a word like, I'm speaking to you. And all of a sudden, demons would be evicted out of bodies. He's on this miracle brigade. We see that he was highly esteemed through prophetic promise by John the Baptist. He was publicly affirmed by the clothing of the Spirit and the affirmation of the Father. He was tempted in the wilderness. He overcomes. And Matthew 4 tells us that he came out of this wilderness moment in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he begins his preaching ministry. He gains followers. The people are astonished at his teaching. He gets public notoriety. He casts out demons. Everyone is amazed at this man. Says that his fame spread throughout the region. He heals Simon's mother-in-law. All who were sick and demonized are brought to the house. As the whole city gathered to the house. He healed and delivered many. If you continue to read on to the next chapter, we see that he then cleanses a leper. He heals a paralytic. He grants the forgiveness of sin. He gets more followers. He heals a withered hand. Great crowds followed him. All those with diseases would press in to just touch him, and they would get healed. What is it about this man? What was different about this Jesus who had flesh like you and I, who walked around, his bare feet touched the dust of the earth? He was a human being like us. He was a man with flesh, with emotions, and yet he could speak a word, and those oppressed by demons would be liberated. I mean, if this is you or me, this is like content for years of social media posting. It's like we're going viral. Tap into the algorithm. This thing is going around the globe, right? This is so much good stuff happening. Sandwiched in the middle, there's this verse in Mark 1:35, and we see here that Mark pulls back the veil. And he begins to reveal to us the driving force of the life of this man, Jesus. It says, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Tonight's message is titled, Drinking from the Right Well. Drinking from the right well. The question before you and I tonight is, what feeds our soul? What is it that satisfies, that we're longing for to satisfy the cravings of our soul? Is there anything that has so taken a hold of you, that so captivated you, that you go to bed thinking about it at night? It dominates your thinking. You can't get it out of your mind. It haunts you. If you remember 2 weeks ago when Nick preached, he talked about how we become like what we worship. Do you remember that? Talked about how when what we behold, what we set our attention on, we become like that thing. We become like what we worship. Christian philosopher James K.A. Smith writes this. He says, we are what we love. He says, our love is shaped, primed, and aimed, he calls them, by liturgical practices that take a hold of our gut and aim our heart to a certain end. He goes on to say that rather than being pushed by beliefs, we are pulled by what we desire. Rather than being pushed by beliefs, we are pulled by what we desire. He said, it's not primarily our minds that are captivated, but rather our imaginations get captured. And when the imagination is hooked, we're hooked. You and I are affective beings, meaning we are driven by desire. We become like what we worship. So the question before us tonight is this: what is our ultimate desire? And to what well is it leading us to drink from? What is that ultimate desire in our heart that's pulling us? And where is it pulling us to? What is it leading us to? What is the well that it's saying, drink from this, and it will satisfy your soul? See, growing up, every summer, my brother and I, we would play sand volleyball. Anybody play sand volleyball in the house? Let's go. Okay, I see you. A few of you. Anybody play indoor volleyball? Okay, there we go. A little more hands. Okay. It was the highlight of our summer. We would go to the local community pool where I was from, and there was a raggedy court, and we would play literally all day long. It was a highlight of our summer when we were growing up. And there was a group of guys that always played with us, and there was a few guys. They were the super cool guys. All the guys were older than me. I got an older brother, so I was a young guy. So I was always trying to hang with the older guys. And there was a few guys who were really good soccer players. Any soccer players in the house? Got some soccer players. And so I always loved when they played, because in sand volleyball, you can dive for the ball, you know, but these guys wouldn't always dive. They would literally just like stick their foot out and kick the ball up. I was so mesmerized by it. Because see, I was a baseball player. So I was a pitcher and I played first base. And so if you know anything about baseball, that means that I'm slow. I'm heavy on my feet. So, I'm not a fast runner. I remember one time we were doing this workout and there was a box jumps. You guys ever done box jumps? Doing box jumps, and the guy was like, try to land a little quieter. I was like, how? I got cinder blocks for feet here. They're heavy. I was slow. So I always saw these soccer players who could just like, I'm like diving just so clumsily, and they're just like, boom, and the ball just perfectly up. But after the volleyball games, they would be kicking the soccer ball around, you know, they could like curve it and bend it like Beckham, you know. And cheesy joke. And but they could do this trick called the rainbow. Do you guys know what the rainbow is? You know, you get the ball like here and you kind of put it up on this, and then you can use this foot and it rainbows the ball over you. I thought it was the coolest thing in the world. So cool. Jake could probably come up here and do it for us. He can. And so what was awesome is like at this little pool, there was like the volleyball court was out here. The pool was over here. And there was this small building in between. And these guys could rainbow the volleyball over the building. I was just fascinated. So I'm like, teach me how to do that. Like, that's cool. I want to do that. And so these guys, you know, super kind, they helped me in my weakness. And I learned how to do a rainbow, sort of learned how to do it. And it was amazing. And I felt so cool. The disciples saw Jesus do a lot of cool stuff. We read the stories there in Mark. Like the Bible, and John says that if everything that Jesus had done would have been recorded, they couldn't fit in the books in all the earth. Like he did so much stuff. You can imagine just in those 3 years, everything the disciples saw him do. Cast out demons. Heal the sick. Touch lepers that no one touched. He didn't get leprosy. They were healed. They were made clean. He would teach through parables. He would frustrate the religious. He would offer the forgiveness of sin to people. He would walk on water. He multiplied food. I mean, this guy did it all. They saw a lot of stuff. In Luke 11, we see that Jesus was off in a certain place praying, and that he comes out of prayer and the disciples come to him, and they didn't say, hey, teach me to walk on water. Hey, teach me to cast out demons. Teach me to multiply the food. No, they saw him come out of prayer and they said, teach me that. teach me how to pray. What was it about prayer that so captivated the disciples that out of all the things they had seen, that's what we were made for? Teach me how to do that. You see, prayer for Jesus wasn't a secondary issue. The presence of God to Jesus was not a secondary issue. It was the driving force of his life. The cadence of his life, the direction, his guidance, all came not through human pressure or by needs that he saw. It came by directive of his Father being in the presence. The presence drove his life. Prayer drove his life. In Luke's gospel, Luke records to us 9 different occasions where Jesus prayed. It was at his baptism he prayed. After a day of miracles, he prayed. Before he chose his disciples, he prayed. Before he predicted his death for the first time, he prayed. He prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration. He prayed before he taught the disciples how to pray. When the 70 returned with their report, he prayed. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. And on the cross, he prayed. J. Oswald Sanders, in his classic famous book, The Incomparable Christ, he lays out some different scenarios where Jesus prayed. He says he prayed in the morning, at the gateway of the day, and in the evening when the day's work was over. He says great crises were preceded by prayer. Great achievements were preceded by prayer. Great achievements were followed by prayer. Great pressure of work was a call to extra prayer. Great sorrows were met in prayer. Ultimately, he died praying. He prayed on the cross. Safe to say, Jesus was prayed up. He was prayed up. He didn't wait for things to fall apart and then say, oh, I need to pray. He didn't wait for the crisis and then cry out, Lord, help me. No, they were preceded by prayer. Prayer was how he lived. It was less of an event and more of a lifestyle. It was a communion that he had with the Father. So deeply was it ingrained in him that in the hour of his death, the habit did not leave him. There's many different kinds of prayer: meditation, thanksgiving, petition, intercession, supplication. There's so many different avenues of prayer, and we'll look into more of them as we get into the fall. But tonight, for tonight's sake, I want to give a definition for prayer that I feel goes for what the Lord wants to do tonight. And so when we're talking about prayer tonight, I want to focus on prayer as this communion, as intimacy, as it's a relational conversation. It's an intentional connection with the presence of God. So when we talk about prayer tonight and look at the life of Jesus and the disciples and the invitation is for you and I to have an intentional, everybody say intentional. Intentional connection with the presence of God. Tim Keller writes this. He says, in the Garden of Eden, God walked with us. He says, to walk with someone in the Bible means to have friendship, because people talk as they walk together. How many of you ladies in the room say, let's go on a walk? Any walkers out there? You got your lady friends? How many of you just walk in silence with your friends? No, you're chatting it up. You chat it up. I know you do. I've seen you. My wife does it. Goes on the walk. What are you doing? I'm going on a walk. Oh, chatting it up. In the Bible, to walk with someone means friendship. People talk as they walk together. Tim Keller goes on to say that prayer in the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit is this. It's the restoration of that single most precious thing we had with God in the beginning. And he labels it as this: free communication with him. No barriers, no limits, no hindrances. There was no guilt. There was no shame that blocked it. It was unhindered access, communion, and intimacy with the very presence of God. You see, it's the nature of God to give himself. It's his nature. He loves to share of himself. He loves to give of who he is. And he communicates himself in proportion to how much you and I are prepared to receive him. I'm going to say it again. He communicates to us. He gives of himself to us in proportion to how much we are prepared and ready to receive him. He gives himself to those who have made a place for him. See, before the fall, as we said, Adam had unbroken communion in the presence of God. It was glorious. It was glorious. After the fall, we see what happens. Remember, they eat of the fruit, and all of a sudden it says that their eyes were opened and they realized that they were naked and they became ashamed. Do you know the story in the garden? Amen. Do you know the story? I don't need to go read it. They all of a sudden, their eyes were opened and they realized, oh no, I'm naked. And so they go and they hide, they cover themselves with fig leaves, and adoration had now become accusation. Trust was now replaced with suspicion. You see, sin distorts everything. It ruins everything. It's destructive. And it was a poison in their soul that distorted their relationship with God. It's fascinating. Dallas Willard posed a question in one of his books. He says, How did they know they were naked? How did they not know before that they were naked? Interesting question. How did they not know? This is what he says. He says, the Bible doesn't say why this is so, but I believe it was because they glowed. He says, when you look at a light bulb, the light is so bright you can't actually see the bulb. Because of the glow, Adam and Eve couldn't tell whether they were naked or not. So they didn't need any clothes. He said, but sin has us running on such low wattage. He says, but I believe that we will glow again. We will glow again when we are perfected in Christ. He says, sometimes, and you know this, sometimes you run into that person, you meet someone, and they just glow a little brighter than others. There's a radiance to them. He says, we call them radiant. There's extra power coming through because they're plugged in to God. They're plugged in. And when we're plugged in, the power comes through. It's interesting, this sense of glowing. Exodus 33:11 says that the Lord used to speak with Moses face to face. Everybody say face to face. Look at your neighbor. Just stare at him for a moment. Okay, stop. That's awkward. But he Moses and the Lord would meet together and they would speak face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Do you know what happened in Exodus 34 when Moses is coming down the mountain after talking with God? Do you know what happened? He glowed. He glowed up. He was shining. He was shining. So much so he had to veil his face. He was glowing. Presence, the word presence in the Hebrew means face. It means face. It means God turns his face to you and you turn your face to him and you're face to face. That's presence. Proverbs 16:15, in the light of a king's face, there is life, and his favor is like the clouds that bring the spring rain. That word for face is the same word as countenance. It's the same word as presence. Psalm 67:1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Psalm 34:5. Those who look to him are radiant. Are you seeing a theme? You were created to glow. You were created to shine. 2 Chronicles 5:12 through 14 tells us that the musicians were playing and they were singing songs in the tabernacle. And they sang their song, "For he is good, his steadfast love endures forever." And as they sang, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. Matthew 17, Jesus takes his disciples up a mountain. He's transfigured before them, and guess what? His face begins to shine like the sun, and his clothes become white as light, and a bright cloud overshadowed them on the mountain, and the disciples fell to the ground. Moses had to veil his face because that glory was fading. It's a faded glory. Isn't that Walmart's brand? I think it is. This came to me. The glory was fading. It veiled his face. Got some people got it over there a couple minutes later. I'm not against it. It just came to my mind. I just said it. I don't know what happened. Moses veiled his face because the glory faded. But Paul tells us that in Christ we have received a surpassing glory. See, a lot of you, not a lot of you, some of you, I think there's a handful of you in the room that you don't know why you keep coming back to Monday night. You come here and you just keep coming back. You're like, I don't know why I keep coming back. And you're back again the next week. You're like, I'm not going back. And then the next week you're here again. I want to tell you why you're here. It's the presence of God. The presence of God is why every single one of you are sitting in the chair. Because the presence of God is here. The glory of God is here. And it shines brightest in the face of Jesus Christ. And when you come here, you taste of something that you were made for. It's called the presence. It's the presence of God. It's the face of God. You were made to glow. You were made to shine. When you leave Monday nights, you go back to your friends or to your family. They love when you come back from Monday night. You're so happy. Why? It's the presence of God. It's the glory of God. The cloud filled the temple. They couldn't stand. The word glory, when the glory comes, glory means weighty. It presses on you. You feel it. Heavy, it impacts you. You're sitting in service, you hear worship's happening, the message is coming, all of a sudden you're crying, you don't know why. It's the presence of God. You came in and you were depressed earlier today and you were filled with anxiety and you didn't know why, and you come in and it's relieved, and you, what happened? It's the presence. You're struggling with addiction. You're stuck in a sin pattern. You don't know what to do, but when you're out there, you're just thinking about it all day long, but you step in the building and all of a sudden your mind is clear, crystal clear. You don't think about it anymore. Why? It's the presence. It's the presence of God. It's the glory. It's his hand resting upon you. It's a face-to-face encounter with him. It's the presence. You were made for it. You were created for it. That's why when the disciples saw him pray, they saw the glow. Oh, they saw him shining. And they said, that's what we were born for. Teach me that. How do I glow? And he goes on to say, not if you pray, when you pray. When you intentionally connect with the presence of my Father, you will glow. Something happens when you get into the presence. It's one thing to be in my presence. It's another to be in the presence of the King. there's no presence like the presence of Jesus. And you can encounter him and experience him as much as you want. You can have as much of God as you like. You've been given a free access granted pass forever. It's yours. And he's handed it to you. He says, access granted, door never closed. Always room for you at my throne. Always mercy to be handed to you. Fresh grace for you today and every day. He's an endless resource. He doesn't give out the bread of his presence and say, I ran out today. You can go to your favorite bakery and they may not have what you like at the end of the day, but when you show up to the throne, I'm telling you, there's fresh mercy for you. It does not run out. I don't care what you did earlier today. There's mercy in the presence of God for you. I don't care what you did last week. There's mercy in the presence of God for you. There's forgiveness in the presence of God for you. I don't care how you got your disease. There's mercy in the presence of God for you and healing for your body. Doesn't matter if you were shooting up heroin and you got a disease from a dirty needle. There's mercy in the presence of God for you. Doesn't matter if you develop something through abusing alcohol or substances. There's mercy and healing in the presence of God for you. That's why you come. It's the presence. It's not the message. It's not the worship. It's the presence. And I want to tell you, I believe this season, this fall ahead, we have some encounters in the presence of God awaiting us. And he will meet with us to the degree and the proportion that we come ready to receive. To the degree that we will make space and say, take over. Take the agenda. Take the message. Take the set list. Mess up the lyrics. It doesn't matter. We're hungry for God. We're hungry for the presence, and we're going to knock until you answer. Bible says, Revelation 3, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. We use that in evangelistic messages. He wasn't talking to unbelievers. He was talking to his church. I'm waiting to come in. I'm knocking at the door. I want to have fellowship with you. Come on, Monday night. He's knocking on the door. He's knocking on the door saying, let me in. Let me in. Let me in. Are you hungry for him? I know you are. It was the glory they knew they were made for. Teach me to do that. John 5:19, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. Only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does. No one set the pace of Jesus's life but the Father. Pressure did not set the agenda. The Father did. Even extreme need that he could see did not set the agenda. His Father did. When he went to the pool of Bethesda, don't you know there were many sick people there? Lots of need. We don't know what happened to the rest of them, but we know that someone got healed. We know there were sick people everywhere. There was need everywhere, but he moved to the cadence and the directive of his Father. John 5:30, he says, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That word seek is desire. Come on, desire. Pulled by desire. Pulled by desire. His desire, the will of my Father. What he wants, I want. What he says, I say. What he loves, I love. What he stays away from, I stay away from. Why? I seek not my own will. I desire not my own will. I desire his. It's the declaration of Moses in Exodus. Don't lead me forward if your presence is not going. If your presence doesn't go with me, if it doesn't go with us, what will be the difference between us and the rest of the world? Come on, Christian. The difference between you and the unbeliever is the presence of God residing in your body. It's the distinguishing factor. It's the presence. It's the presence. Jesus' validation and identity was not wrapped up in human accolade and applause. Mark 1:28 says that his fame spread everywhere. We got a generation who is starving for fame. Starving to go viral. Waiting for the repost, the reshare, the comment, the like, the viral reel, the million views hit. I'm not against that. But when you starve for it, it's a wrong well to drink from. Mark 1, 37-38, they said, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. Remember, he left. Miracle Brigade, the whole city came to the house. It would be like, think about it. Think about Costa Mesa comes to the building. And Jesus is here. The whole city gathers. He slips out the back door after praying for some people. And he goes to find the nearest mountain. I love one scholar said, you know, when we go to a new city, a new place, we look for the best food, the best coffee shops. Jesus looked for the best mountain. He was always looking, where can I meet with my Father? He slips out. Why? It's the presence. It's the presence of God. Set the agenda. He said, let's go on to the next towns. Hey, everybody's back there waiting for you. Hey, we gotta move forward. Jesus, they're all gathered, waiting, chanting your name. Yeah, but we got to keep going because my Father's going that way. Cloud by day, fire by night. That's what I follow. Not their demands, his directive. Jesus would, so many times he would heal people. You guys know the stories. He would lay hands on me, heal them. What would he say? Don't tell anybody. We feel the pressure to publicize every act of obedience. We feel it. I feel it. You feel it. Come on, be real with me. It's a temptation. It's a temptation. See something happen, we give money away, we do some cool thing, we see God move. The immediate response post, tell the world, recognition from people. Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Now, we're called to let our light shine. There's nothing wrong with testifying. We do that. But it's, are we drinking from the wrong well when we do it? What's the motive? What are we getting out of it? You see, the stagnant pond of human fame was of no comparison to the Psalm 36:8 river called delight. Jesus drank from the river of delight. He lived there. He was not impressed or moved by human opinion. No, it was the presence of his Father. I don't seek my will, I seek his. Luke 5:15 and 16, even more, the report about him went abroad. Great crowds gathered to hear him, to be healed of their infirmities, but he would withdraw to desolate places. I love it in the Message. Eugene Peterson says, as often as possible, Jesus withdrew to out-of-the-way places for prayer. As often as possible. See, one major temptation I feel of the enemy to us as Christians and to our generation is that he wants to throw a temptation at us, is that we would become so busy and so enamored with what we are doing, that we endlessly drink from the well of our own achievements, all while neglecting the river of delight. So the temptation is that you and I would become so busy, so distracted with our own personal achievements, and we would endlessly be drinking from that well, trying to satisfy something that it can't satisfy, all the while neglecting the river of delight that we were born for. It's flowing constantly, 24/7. Yet we're distracted by the stagnant pond of human fame and accolade and achievement. Henry Nouwen, famous Christian writer and wrote tons of books, was a priest, a teacher, an author. He put his career on halt in a real peak of his ministry, and he decided for 7 months to live as a monk in a monastery. For 7 months. And he wrote many journal entries during his time as this Trappist monk. And all of those journal entries became a book. You could get the book. It's very interesting to read his journal entries. But there was a question as he was there that was haunting his mind. It's a question that was haunting his mind. Here's the question. Lean in for this. Listen. This was the question that was haunting his mind. Remember, he's a successful author, speaker, traveling everywhere. He's got an incredible ministry, and he puts it all on pause and becomes a monk for 7 months. And this is the question haunting him. He said, "What was turning my vocation to be a witness to God's love into a tiring job? What was turning my vocation to be a witness to God's love into a tiring job?" He wrote the following: "Maybe I spoke more about God than with him." Maybe my writing about prayer kept me from a prayerful life. Maybe I was more concerned about the praise of men and women than the love of God. Maybe I was slowly becoming a prisoner of people's expectations instead of a man liberated by divine promises. He goes on to say, "I am always trying to see what is ahead, overlooking him who is so close." Augustine wrote, "It's easy to want things from God and not want God himself, as though the gift could ever be preferable to the giver." What a tragedy it would be for you and I to not be well acquainted with the one of whom we talk so much about. What a tragedy. What a tragedy to not be well acquainted with the one in whom we profess changed our life. We chase the endless mirage of success only to find that we're still empty. We're still lacking. Now, and in his book, he goes on to say he came across an article in a magazine, a Newsweek magazine, and the article was about Buzz Aldrin, the guy who went to the moon. And he wrote a book called Return to Earth. He wrote a book called Return to Earth. And in the book, he describes his problems of adjusting to a world in which he finds no more goals to reach. When he came back, he was utterly depressed. He had been to the moon. Where else could he go? There were no more goals to reach. There was something still carved out in his soul that was not filled. It didn't satisfy the craving. We live in the endless pursuit of goals and achievements only to find that when we get them, they're not enough. They're not enough. They don't satisfy. That's why Jesus didn't have to, when he said, "Everybody's waiting," it's not why he was like, "Oh, let's go back." No, he drank from the right well. He knew where to get his source. He prioritized that which he most valued. You see, the divinity of Jesus didn't override his humanity. It didn't override his humanity. He was fully man. Fully like you and I, in the mystery of God, somehow God became man. And he prioritized that which he most valued, the presence of his Father. He knew the detriment of drinking from the wrong well. So the question hangs before us tonight: what well are we drinking from? You guys know the story in John chapter 4. Jesus on his journey, he has to go, says he has to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Why? It's where his father was going. He had to go through Samaria because that's where the father was going. That's where the cloud and the fire was leading him. I had to go through Samaria. And it says that he sat down by a well beside a well. And a woman from Samaria comes to draw water. Jesus says to her, give me a drink. His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. The water that I will give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. She asked him, well, give me the water. And he says, well, go get your husband. Oops. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. He goes, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. Now listen, I don't think he was shaming her. He wasn't. You know, he doesn't shame. No, He's getting into her soul. He's getting into her soul. He says, you've had five. And you're with someone who's not your husband. You see, the first five were the wrong well. Number six was the wrong well. But number seven, the right well, sitting before her. Drink of me, you'll never thirst again. You'll never thirst again. And you know what she does? You know what she does? It says she drops her water jar. Drops it. She turns around. She runs back and she gathers the whole city. Come and meet the man who told me everything I've ever done. Come and taste of the living water that satisfied my soul. He's glowing. And do you know what happened? Do you know what happened? You see, she had to go out in the middle of the day because she had so much shame. She didn't want to be seen. But after she encountered the one who glowed, the glow had to have gotten on her. How else would she have convinced a city to come with her? Those who look to him become radiant. She went back. And they all came out to him. She had tasted of the river of delight. She had been drinking from the wrong well until she encountered the presence. We were made for the presence. Band can come back up. We're going to land here in a moment. But I just want you to sit in this for a moment. Because I've felt God all day. I don't say that lightly. I don't say it lightly. I've just felt his presence all day. And I've been convinced. I've been convinced that he wants you to feel his presence. I've been convinced all day long that he's going to meet some of you. Even before we transition, the presence of God is going to press on you. That glory, that weight, that pressing on you. You're going to feel his presence. And tonight we're going to leave behind the water jars that we've been dipping in the stagnant pond and the wrong wells. We're going to leave it behind and we're going to run into the presence of Jesus. There is healing in his presence. There is forgiveness in his presence. We're really good at drinking from the wrong wells. We drink from the well of relationship. We drink from the well of money. We drink from the well of personal success. We drink from the well of social media fame. We drink from the well of our careers. We drink from the well of our ministry achievements, our social standings, our fashion, the cars we drive, the houses we live in, our friend groups, the colleges we go to. The list goes on and on and on and on. And here's the deal. I want to say something. Hear me on this. Those are not bad things. It's not that God doesn't want you to have ambition. It's not that God doesn't want you to do great things and go to a good school and drive a nice car and have nice clothes. He's not opposed to any of that. He's opposed to the good things occupying the wrong place. You see, God is not a means to an end. He is the end. It's not, I'm going to get in the presence and ask God for this. There's a place and a time of asking. But what we're asking for can become our idol. God becomes a means to an end. But for Jesus, the presence of his Father was the end. That's why in John 17, when he said, "Father, I've finished everything you've asked me to do. Glorify me in your presence that I had with you from the beginning." Oh, he valued the presence. When we drink from the wrong wells, they will never be enough. There will never be enough money. There will always be a nicer car, a better degree, a bigger house, a greater social status. But you see, here's what prayer does. Intentional connection with the presence. It reorders affection. It puts things in place. Prayer puts Jesus at the center, the first and the last and everything in between. He becomes everything. He becomes our ultimate pursuit. The presence of God is the thing we thirst for. We cry out with the psalmist of Psalm 42, "My soul thirsts for God." I want to drink from that well. So tonight, we got to leave behind the water jars that we've used, trying to quench the craving of our soul, only to come back more thirsty. We've got to run into the presence of Jesus. Matthew 27:51 tells us that the veil that stood between you and I and the manifest presence of God was destroyed, shredded, torn in two, top to bottom, never to be put back together, never to be sewed back up, done away with. For good. You and I have access to the presence of God. Hebrews 10:19-20, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened us up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. The message reads it like this: friends, we can now without hesitation walk right up to God, into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is his body torn open. You have access because he was broken. You have access. The rocks were split. The veil was torn. The foundations of the earth were shattered when he died upon the cross. Everything changed for you and I. We don't come in by the blood of bulls and goats. It's the blood of the Son has made a way for you. And it speaks a better word. It speaks a better word. Isaiah 44:3 says, "I will pour out water on him who is thirsty." Can you stand with me tonight? "I will pour out water on him who is thirsty. moment, just be still for a moment. Just be still for a moment. We're just going to give space. He's already moving. The presence of God is already moving. He's been moving since we started. The presence of God wants to meet with you tonight. God's saying, drop the water jar. Let me fill you. All who are thirsty, come to me and drink. Drink from the river of the delight of the presence of God. Just for a moment, if you will, can we just open your hands like you're receiving something tonight, like you're receiving a gift. It's a posture of receiving. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence in this room. Thank you that we have access in the very presence of God, not based on our accomplishment, but based upon the death of your Son. And tonight, we confidently stand here in your presence. I ask now, breath of God, would you begin to breathe on individuals? Holy Spirit, would you begin to move all across the room? Would the weight of your glory begin to rest? Press down upon them. Let the river of your delight sweep through the room. Receive the river of delight tonight. Drink from him. Drink from him. Drink from him. Drink from him. Drink from the presence of God tonight. Drink from the presence of God tonight. If you're thirsty for a drink of the river of life, I want you to tell him you're thirsty. I want you out loud. I want you to say, I'm thirsty. Say, I'm thirsty. Tell him you're thirsty for him. You're thirsty for the presence. Come, Holy Spirit. If there's a longing in your soul tonight, I'm talking a longing that the whole night there's been, you've been pulled by desire for the presence of God, that you know, I'm called to carry presence. I'm called to live in the presence. I'm called to spend my life, waste my days in the very presence of God. I'm called to bring people into the presence of God. I'm called to take the presence of God where I go. I'm called to live in the river of delight. If he's hooking your soul, if it's stirring in you, I want to invite you just to come down to the front. I want to invite you to come forward. If he's drawing on your soul, if your desire is being pulled by the presence of God, come forward. Come forward. God wants to meet with you. He can meet with you in your chair, but he can meet with you down here. There's something when we give in to the desire, when we yield to his drawing, when those cords of love get wrapped around us and they pull us in by the Spirit. We're putting a stake in the ground tonight, Monday night. We were made for the presence. We gather for the presence. This is why we're here. We don't want to drink from the wrong wells. We have no desire. We have no desire to seek our will. Our desire is the will of the Father. Our longing is the presence of God. We are thirsty for God. We're going to engage in worship, and here's what I want you to do. As we begin to sing, I want you just to begin to put your affection and your attention on the presence of God. Let him minister to you tonight. Meet with him tonight.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.